We are turning together to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, found on page 1098. If you didn't bring your own Bible and want to use one from the bench in front of you, we're going to read the first 10 verses, and this is the story. It's a pretty well-known story in Jesus' life of his encounter with a short man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. We'll talk more about what that means after we read through this. This is a well-known story. Those of you who grew up in a Sunday school setting probably heard the story of Zacchaeus. You probably, if you're like me, even sang a little song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see, and as that Savior passed that way, he looked up in this tree, and what did Jesus say? Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house today. Great songs like that just put Bible stories in our minds in ways that we don't forget them. We take them with us wherever we go. Hear God's word from Luke chapter 19, the first 10 verses about the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. This is God's word for us this morning. Yesterday, I visited Dick and Marilyn at Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston, and I've been to Boston a few times. I mean, it seems like every time I go there, I get lost in downtown. I grew up in this little grid system, Midwest towns and cities where everything's big squares, and if you miss one turn, you turn the next one and you turn around. But in cities like Boston, you just never know quite sure how this road's going to curve. And so anyway, I did something for the very first time yesterday. I enabled my phone to do Google Maps so it would give me directions. I think some of you remember, 4 years ago, I said I've never done GPS. Yesterday, I did GPS for the first time ever, so I wouldn't get lost. Of course, I still missed a turn, but the good thing about a mapping program that we're so used to now is that when you do take a wrong turn, it helps you find your way back with a detour. It recalculates your route. Some GPSs say recalculating, and then they tell you your new path to get where you're going. This sermon series on the topics of power and money and sex, we're going to find ways that the world has seduced us away from the path that Christ has called us. And the good news here is that God, His Son, His Spirit is like that GPS software that if you've gotten off the path, He can get you back. He can recalculate your route. If you're off track with God, God's Word, God's Spirit, offers us grace and redirection. See, as we're going through this, I was thinking this past week that it's tempting to just let Satan accuse us of our sin in a way that his voice says, you can't get back to God. He doesn't want you anymore. You've gone too far off. You've lost. You're too far away. You're too hopeless. There's just no fixing this mess. The voice of Satan, we're said, is the accuser. He just keeps taking your sin and throwing it in your face and say, look, that's all you are. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, and he's the one that says, yeah, you've got this problem, but I'm covering it for you. I'm taking your sin, and because I have died for you, there is no lost cause. There is no one without hope. Not even someone like Zacchaeus. So don't let this happen in your life. The purpose of this series is to help us get back on track with God, or get on track with God for the very first time ever, not to wallow in our despair. And I think this message of the salvation of this man is just feeding here to feed our souls this morning. If we are off track, if we have taken wrong turns in how we've used power or how we've used money as our focus this morning, this is good news. Zacchaeus was a man that everyone figured would be a hopeless cause. Who is Zacchaeus, the tax collector? Well, remember tax collectors in the New Testament times. The land of Israel is occupied by the Roman Empire. They don't have say over their own life. They have been given some measure of religious freedom, but they live in foreign occupation, and in one way, an empire continues to maintain control of all of its sub-kingdoms or divisions or peoples, is to collect a lot of taxes, is to take a lot of resources and pour them into the central government and build its military and build its might and build its power to keep everyone else at bay. And that's exactly what the Roman Empire was doing. And at the ground level, they use tax collectors to accomplish this. I mean, I think today, if you work for the IRS, you probably don't. That's probably not your opening line when you go to a party. People don't like tax collectors even today. But in Jesus' day, this has had a lot more to do with just the fact that you had to give a portion of your earnings and your sales to the Roman Empire. It struck you deeply that you're funding an empire that's pagan and evil and is keeping you from fulfilling what you believe is God's ultimate call in your life. And so what would possess somebody to be so unpopular? What would make someone like Zacchaeus decide that, you know what, people are going to hate me, that's okay, I'm still going to be a tax collector? Well, it can't be anything other than the love of money. As we've talked about last week in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. Other places in the New Testament, pagans and tax collectors are kind of held together. We assume here by Scripture that this tax collectors were in a business that was shady and dirty and impure and undermined the common good. It was exploitive. The tax was exploitive. And it was a occupational reminder of who had the political power. I mean, some of your parents and grandparents grew up or experienced a season of German occupation in the Netherlands, where SS soldiers had their street routes to make sure everyone stayed in check and at bay. I think there were curfews implied. Imagine if some of those agents came and they collected taxes too. Imagine being in that situation where you had to fund Hitler's campaign. And you'll have a sense of what tax collectors, why they had such a tarnished reputation. We're told here that Zacchaeus was the archetelonis in the Greek, the arch tax collector, the one with authority and power over the other tax collectors. He was the top dog in this pyramid scheme of tax collectors in Jericho. It makes sense he was in Jericho, being a center of trade and commerce. So here is Zacchaeus, the one who not only gathered taxes from God's people, and he, of course, took some extra because he got a cut out of what he collected. Not only was he a tax collector, he sat across the table from other people training them how to do this work. He's been invested for years, Zacchaeus. He knows all the tricks. He knows all the advice about how to get the biggest bang for the buck and how to keep Rome happy and how to do the best you can to avoid this job coming back and getting the best of you. Chief tax collector, the kind of guy everyone loved to hate. How in the world can anything good come out of a counter between Jesus Christ and this kind of foul man? Well, that's of course the way the world thinks, right? And that's the way everyone around Zacchaeus was thinking. So this is who Zacchaeus, the tax collector, was. He was there as an agent of Rome, collecting taxes from the business people and the homes in Jericho. But he had heard, apparently he had heard something about this man named Jesus, and he wanted to see him, the passage says. He wanted to encounter him, would perhaps be a better word. And Zacchaeus wasn't about, you know, he was a short man. He wasn't about just kind of pushing himself through the crowd just to get a front row seat. He knew that this group of Jesus followers weren't going to have anything to do with him. So he had to come up with a scheme. He was a good schemer, and he had to come up with a scheme to see Jesus without having to deal with wading through the crowds of other people. And so he came up with this idea to climb up in a tree. Now, you might think that's kind of a childhood delight, but this is nothing any honorable man would do. Zacchaeus, it seems here, is driven so much by his desire to encounter Christ that he's willing to do something that looks quite silly and embarrassing. I mean, look at that little man in the tree. Everyone point and laugh. Would probably be what someone in the crowd would have said. And he's going to risk that. He's all right being the target of some scorn and ridicule if he gets to encounter Jesus of Nazareth. And so as Jesus is coming that way, he runs ahead and he climbs up in this tree. Zacchaeus has a desire to encounter this man. Something about Jesus Christ seems different. Even in the midst of his evil and his corruption and his business schemes, his working for the Roman Empire, there's something attractive, something intriguing, something that draws Zacchaeus to Jesus Christ. So he climbs up in this tree out of his desire, and when Jesus comes along, Jesus makes an invitation. He invites himself over. Did you catch that? We tend to think that, you know, if we're seeking out Jesus Christ, it's all about us inviting Jesus into our hearts. That's the evangelical code word for salvation, right? Invite Jesus into your heart. It's kind of funny. You can't ever find that phrase in the Bible, invite Jesus in your heart. What the Bible more often says is make Jesus the Lord of your life, or embrace Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And the reality is that Jesus is inviting us into his kingdom. So Jesus comes along, he sees Zacchaeus up there. Zacchaeus hasn't said a word, and Jesus says, come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today. I'm coming over. And it's kind of like, you know, whether you like it or not, I'm going to come over to your house. Jesus is inviting himself over in a way that's kind of hard to say no. I mean, there's no sense of resistance here, but Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. And all these sorts of things that Zacchaeus had looked for money to accomplish that had left him empty. This tax collector was tricked into thinking that his financial exploitations would not ruin his life. He must have figured that he could always buy friends, be surrounded by people who thought he was a great guy because of his wealth. He probably threw some good gatherings and took people out for nice dinners, things like that. Zacchaeus thought that his wealth would not get the best of him, but it had. And Jesus Christ comes along and he does what money could never do. It offers him love. It offers hospitality. It offers connection with people. So Jesus Christ invited himself over to Zacchaeus' house. This enemy of God himself, this exploiter of God's people, this sinner, this chief tax collector, and what everyone else would have said would be a chief guilt, chief shame. I mean, this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus is one of the greatest accounts of saving grace, is because this wee little man had a big reputation. He was clearly for Caesar, against God, regardless of how he would have described his own spiritual state. His beliefs were clearly conveyed through his money, which was one reason, of course, we're looking at this account today. Scripture tells us Zacchaeus was wealthy, and there is no ambiguity about where his wealth came from. Perched on that branch, he is an outcast sinner. Zacchaeus is the seed of the serpent hanging in a tree, much like Satan did back in Genesis 3. And you'll remember that fall. You'll remember how we were exiled from God's presence. As we've seen, as we remember in the book of Genesis, people are either offspring of the promise of God or their offspring who are lost of the devil. Sin has separated us from God. But then contrary to all expectations and surprising yet to us today, Jesus moves towards Zacchaeus in grace. And there were people that were upset. You know, we like to throw around the word grace, but then when it happens, that's not fair, that's not right. You can't take someone that's been against the church and slandered God his whole life and then invite him over for dinner. You can't rub shoulders with these kinds of people. We tend to get it all backwards and think, well, you gotta get yourself together and then you can come and encounter Jesus. But the Bible over and over tells us the exact opposite way, that people don't have any hope unless they encounter Jesus. You can't fix yourself 20% or 30%, and then Jesus does the rest. God's grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, is the one that gets everything started. Nothing would have happened without this invitation. Even with seeker Zacchaeus, Jesus Christ is the one that brought him, started this process of bringing him back into the kingdom and bringing him back into his people. Being a son of Abraham, that's the last thing people would have said is Zacchaeus, but that's exactly what we're told Jesus, how Jesus identifies this man. I wonder if anyone had ever said they wanted to come over to his house. I imagine he wanted people to come over. I imagine he had some luxuries he would like to share with other people. I think Zacchaeus had all kinds of things on the outside, but was terribly miserable on the inside. And I think that's what loving money does to us. I don't know if you've read this, but there's been studies of people who win the lottery, usually their lives completely fall apart in disaster. And I wonder, why do people keep playing then? Because we're convinced. We're convinced that if we just had this money and these resources, that our lives would be better and our problems would be solved. We're convinced that if we don't have to work hard to earn our living, that is going to be good for us. That's going to give us virtue. We're going to be able to have recreation a lot. And the people that do that, their lives just fall apart. Zacchaeus' wealth had gotten the best of him. And he was a sinner and everybody knew it. And after Jesus Christ came and stepped into his life, he finally knew it. And he finally had a hope that he could do something about it. The story doesn't tell us probably every word that was exchanged between Jesus and Zacchaeus. But there's clearly a way that Jesus Christ stands out here. People were muttering against Zacchaeus. Now they're muttering against Jesus Christ. So that's the amazing thing about our Lord and Savior, that we can have a reputation of being a sinner, and Jesus isn't afraid of some of that reputation wearing off on him in order to come and be near to us. People muttered, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." And that contrast and that act of grace from the outside in enacted salvation in Zacchaeus' house that day. Some people think that, you know, Zacchaeus stands up and is like, "I'm going to give half of my possessions away. I'm going to pay back 4 times what I owe people." That somehow that was like some kind of works that Jesus accomplished that earned his way for God. That's absolutely not what's going on here. It was Zacchaeus' response to the grace of Christ. This is what happens when his heart is changed, and now he's treasuring Jesus standing there in front of him, and he's treasuring the will of God and the things of God and the people of God more than the wealth and more than his position, working up that tax collector corporate ladder, achieving where he had gotten. He said, "I'm going to give it all up because Jesus is a greater treasure here." When we talk about money off, we talk about tithing. We need to give 10%. We need to give 10%. Look what happened when Jesus changes Zacchaeus' heart. "I'm going to give 50%. 10%, it's kind of like a good starting place, a good minimum Old Testament law. It's a good guideline. Yes, you're generous if you're giving this percentage, but it's not like, "Oh good, I gave my 10%, now I can use everything else for myself, my own indulgences." That's still a heart that's not treasuring Christ above everything. We give what we can, we support what we can. Of course, giving money is one of the many ways that we use our financial resources for the good of the kingdom of God. He gives 10% and he doubles what the Old Testament law would require for payback. If you cheated anyone in the Old Testament, you paid back double. That was the recompense. That was the compensation for the damages done. What some people call the collateral damages of swindling and scheming and thievery. Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor, and I'm going to pay back 4 times the amount of anyone I have cheated." Zacchaeus that day is giving up his wealth And he's making reconciliation with the people that he had done wrong. See, that's what happens when you're saved. You want to do this. You want to use your resources to bless other people. I began this series last week trying to connect this topic of money with being created in God's image. Because I think all of this goes back to creation. It rests in creation. I, like you, have heard some sermons on money that suggest that if we were all really spiritual, we would live in little huts and we would make money, but we would just kind of give everything away and we would be kind of almost irresponsible with it. Oh, I know this bill is coming next month, but I'm just going to give it away and pray that God will provide for that bill. There are ways in which money looks really silly to us, the way it's presented. I tried last week to frame this whole thing as thinking about how we're created. We're created, we're given that culture mandate to develop and cultivate the world. And I don't believe that Jesus' call to money, to generosity, radical as they may be, somehow supplants or negates that call to make an impact in the world around you. I think both of those are there. So I want to say a word of blessing to those who have used their financial resources to do business, to invest in land, to grow food, to have a farm, to buy a house so you can raise your children. These are all good things to do with your finances. And that way money is a means to a service, a means to greater ends than the money itself. The problem is when our finances become our object of our affection and our loves, and we just kind of treasure the balance. And when the market goes up and down, it impacts our whole emotional state of being. We're enslaved to money. We're owned by our money. We don't own our money. There are times, though, when people kind of hit a wall or God punches them across the face, metaphorically speaking. They encounter Christ and they say, I really need to make a big change. And Zacchaeus is a man that needs to make a big change. Some of you might need to make little changes. I'm not sure where you are in your path to God's ideal and how you use your money for His glory and His kingdom, how you treasure Christ above everything else. I don't know how your route needs to be recalculated this morning by God, how you need to get back on track. Some people, maybe you've been convicted, there's a small change you need to make because of the great salvation of Christ, because He gave not 10% to us to save us. He gave us everything. And we want to give our all to Him. Get back on track with God. You know where you're loving something more than Christ. You know where what you're cherishing and treasuring more than Him. Maybe that's what you need to give to Him this week ahead. You know where you are not reconciled with someone. And maybe you haven't cheated someone out financially, but you've cheated them of relationship. Maybe you've treated them as if they are less than God's image bearer. You've treated someone else as if they are less than a citizen of the kingdom. You've cheated them out of their dignity. Make that reconciliation this week, so we all get back on track with what God has for us, which, by the way, is the best He has for us. He's not asking us to do something subpar. He's not asking us to give up things so we can't have full enjoyment. He's asking us to be released from the things that bring us down, that ruin our delight and our happiness. And He's offering us fulfilled, full, delightful lives, ruled by Him, but in harmony with one another, a taste of heaven here on earth. Get back on track with God.